Last Sunday morning, we looked into the story of David and Goliath. There's so many things about the story of David and Goliath that is capturing to our attention. How one young man, 17 years old, faced this great giant. David had an incredible faith. He had a lot of things going for him, but David had an incredible faith. He believed that God existed, and he believed that God would do, and he would defeat the giant. A lot of things about David impress me and amaze me, and you know, I could stop and dwell on and think on, but it's his faith that just seems so incredible to me. We have been studying in the book of 1 Samuel. We've been in a series from the book of 1 Samuel since the end of the summer and took a little time off during Christmas, and we've come back in January to the stories of the prophet Samuel and the first king of Israel, Saul, and now as it intersects the story of King David and his life. From now on in the book of 1 Samuel, as we study through, we're going to find that the lives of Saul and David are intertwined together until Saul's death. In fact, it'll be 20 years from the time that David killed Goliath to the time that Saul is finally off the scene. It's a story of tragedy in Saul's life. It's a story of a downward spiral of a man who once knew and embraced the heart of God but turned away and became stubborn and led really the last 20 years of his life story after story of darkness and tragedy. I want to continue this morning in the story of 1 Samuel chapter 17 and what happened after Goliath fell. I'm not going to read the whole story today, but if you want to follow along, I want to invite you to chapter 17 in the book of 1 Samuel. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 57. I'm going to read through verse 12 of chapter 18. And today we're going to look at briefly what happened to David after Goliath fell, and then what happened to King Saul. And I want to focus on Saul today. In fact, over the next four Sundays, I'm going to be focusing on what happened to Saul from here to the end of his life. But chapter 57, or verse 57, as soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. When the people were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came from out all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit came from God forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall," but David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had left Saul. Following the death of Goliath, the lives of Saul and David will be linked until the day that Saul dies. 20 years full of stories that are interesting, but also I believe this about the Bible, that every book of the Bible, every chapter of the Bible, every story of the Bible has things to say to us practically. And I believe that's true about these stories of Saul that we find as we go toward the end of the book of 1 Samuel. Some of the stories are focused a little more on David. Some of them are focused a little bit more on Saul. But all of them together give us a picture of the hearts of two men. one who drew close to God and one who fell further and further away from the heart of God. On the day that Goliath was killed, everything began to change in the life of Saul. I mean, it also changed in the life of David. You think of how David had gone out to face Goliath. He was an unknown. He was a teenager, a shepherd boy, described by some. He goes out with what people think have absolutely no hope of success against this massive giant. But then he comes back a mighty warrior in the eyes of the Israelites. He comes back as one who has accomplished what people thought could not be done. And so when David struck Goliath with the stone, we're told in the story that he runs out and he takes the sword of Goliath and he kills Goliath. And then he cuts off his head. And then the army of Israel surges forward and the Philistines begin to flee. And the Israelites follow them to a great victory that day. And in the midst of that, you have all the people that have seen and watched what David has done. And he becomes a hero. And Abner goes to find this one who has killed the giant. And Saul says to him, "Who is that that killed the giant?" I mean, we know that Saul has had contact with David. How deeply he knew him, we're really not sure. We know that David had served him. He had played the harp for him. He was one of his armor bearers. Surely Saul knew who David was, but Saul kind of says to Abner, he says, "Find out who this is. What family is he from?" As if Saul says that whoever killed Goliath must be from a very powerful family in Israel. And so Abner goes and gets David and says, "David, you must go see the king." And David had just finished cutting off the head of Goliath and collecting his sword and probably his shield. And he carries them back in and he meets with Saul. And then Saul, as he talks to David, he likes David. And over the next few weeks or months, he gives David responsibility. And we know that David becomes one of the commanders in the army. And initially, Saul likes David. He liked when he played the harp. He liked him as an armor bearer. And then he becomes a leader of the army, and he does well. In fact, everything that Saul asks David to do, he does well. David becomes the servant of Saul. He wants to do for Saul whatever the king wants him to. David shows this deference throughout his life of respect for the king. He never once, even though God anointed him king, he never says, "Well, I'm going to be king and I'm going to take your kingdom." David's always saying, "Wait a minute, I'll wait till God tells me it's the right time. I'll wait till God works that out." And all along the way, you see this attitude of David of respect. And that's another word that describes who David is in this part of his life, in this part of the story. Well, Saul wasn't sure exactly who David was, but he was beginning to learn. And very soon, Saul would begin to become jealous of David, and that feelings, the positive feelings that Saul had about David would begin to sour, and then Saul would begin to watch him and be envious of him and jealous of him, and would lead him all the way to trying to take David's life. But all along the way, David's part, he was serving Saul well and doing what he was supposed to do. It says in verse 14, if you look back in that chapter in verse 14, it says, "In everything that he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him." When Saul how successful he was afraid of him. But all of Israel loved David. Everybody loved David. The commanders of the army, it says, loved David. The people loved David. The soldiers loved David. Everybody loved David. And Saul began to see that. And as he saw the success that David had, he began to be envious of him. And Saul, again, in his heart, he's already disobeyed God and he's turned away from God. And he looks at David and he begins to have these feelings of hostility toward him. And so we read, then the Saul continues in the downward spiral. We know about Saul that he's already disobeyed God. And we know that not only did he say back there in the stories prior, Saul pretty much said, "I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm going to do what I want to do." And Saul had an attitude in his heart. He knew the commandment of the Lord about the sacrifice, but Saul thought he could do better. He thought, "It's okay for me to do what I want to do." And that began Saul's problems. He just had this rebellion in his heart against doing everything that God told him to do. In fact, at one time he kind of said, "Well, I did most of what God said that I was supposed to do." And Saul knew better. He knew that God told him what to do. And then when the prophet came and confronted Saul and said, "Saul, you've disobeyed the Lord." And instead of Saul stepping back and saying, "In my pride, I disobeyed God and I did what was wrong and I'm sorry." Saul doesn't do that. He begins to make excuses. He begins to say why he did it. "Well, because of this reason," or "it's really somebody else's fault," or "I was really just trying to do what God wanted me to." And Samuel the prophet just kind of shakes his head and says, Saul, why are you doing this?" And Saul just continues to make excuses. Every time you read a story of what Saul does, he doesn't do what God tells him to, and then he begins to make excuses. And then he's challenged. When challenged by Goliath, Saul shows again that he's not the man that God called him to be. Saul's the one that should have went out and fought Goliath. He was the leader of Israel. He was the one that had been chosen by God and affirmed by the people. He was to be their leader. He was to represent them in the battle. He was to lead the army. But what Saul shows is cowardice. When Goliath challenges, he steps back and says, "Oh no, I can't do that." And none of the other Israelite soldiers would go out and fight him, and so he doesn't fight Goliath. Instead, he's afraid. And so again, he's showing his heart and his character. And so then here comes the little shepherd boy David. He comes by and he just bringing cheese and milk to his brothers, and he hears the challenge of Goliath and he says, "Well, why doesn't the king go out and fight him? Or why don't my brothers go out? And why don't any of you go out and fight him?" And David just says, "Well, I'll go fight him then if nobody else will." Again, that should have been where Saul was. But instead, he had shrunk back from that responsibility. And so Saul had showed cowardice. And then Saul begins to show the jealousy and his hostility toward David after Goliath is killed. In verse 10 it says, "Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it, saying to himself, 'I'll pin David to the wall.' But David eluded him twice." Saul's beginning to feel anger, and that jealousy is building up inside of him. And David will be trying to get away from Saul for many years. This is just one of several stories where Saul is after David to kill him. And David even has a chance to kill Saul, but he doesn't. And he runs and he leaves. And Saul just gets worse and worse. And what set it off is in verse 6, "When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. And they danced and they sang, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands.'" You just imagine what that song did to the heart of Saul. I mean, already he knows that the kingdom is going to be taken from him. The prophet Samuel had told him that, and he's been rebuked, and he's lost the Spirit of the Lord. I mean, that Spirit of the Lord that was with him and told him what to do, and too many times Saul had said, "I'm not going to do what the Spirit of the Lord tells me." And finally God said, "Okay." So he withdrew his spirit from Saul. Now Saul's dealing with that. He's dealing with that sin in his heart. He's dealing with that pride and that arrogance. And he knows that the Spirit has left him. And just imagine, then he sees David and he sees that God's with him. And he sees all the things that he hears, the voice of the people, how they're thrilled with David. And David has slain his tens of thousands. And you know, for a man like Saul, who the Holy Spirit has withdrawn himself from and is not with him, then there's only one direction for Saul to go. And he just gets worse and worse inside his heart, inside his spirit. His heart becomes ugly and hateful and full of nasty and negative. And that song made Saul angrier and angrier, more and more. It says in verse 8, "Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him." It just ate away at him. And finally, and never dealing with his anger in the right way, not dealing with why he was so angry, Saul picks up the spear. "I'll get rid of David." And he hurls it at him, and at least twice. A sign, if nothing else, of a problem within Saul. Now, if I could just switch directions about anger. I want to talk about anger for a minute. What do you do when you get angry? Do you get angry? Do you believe it's okay to get angry? Let's take a vote. Who thinks it's okay to get angry? Thank you. Good. That's good to think about. Very good. That's right. You know, almost everybody raised their hand and says, good to be angry. Okay, question number two. Can you sin when you're angry? Do you think so? Do you think that you can be angry and not sin? Yeah, okay. I'll leave you alone now. Okay. There's a lesson about anger in the life of Saul. You know, the New Testament says, be angry and sin not. Boy, those two things in the same verse, be angry and sin not. It's almost like a commandment, be angry. I don't know of anybody that doesn't get angry. There's a couple of really sweet older ladies that I, maybe not, I don't want to embarrass anybody here, but you know, other than that, we all know what it's like. Anger is an emotion. We can't always help it when anger comes into our hearts. We get angry sometimes for good reasons, and we get angry for bad reasons. Anger is a part of who we are. But the Bible does tell us a lot about what happens when we get angry. And we learn a lot about ourselves when we get angry. We learn about who's really in charge on the inside of our lives and our hearts. And I think in the story of Saul, there's something about anger that's very real to me. Be angry and sin not. You probably know that in the book of James, chapter 1, there's a verse that's written by James that tells us about anger. It says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Quick to listen. Sometimes we're not so quick to listen to other people. Slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know, one reason why we should be slow to speak is, a lot of times if we talk out of our negative feelings, it just hurts people. When we have hurts on the inside and we're not careful about them and we don't control them, we just say things that can hurt other people. And so we should be slow to speak and then slow to become angry. And then James goes on to tell us why. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. It may be true that we can't help it when we get angry sometimes. Most of us have angry feelings. I mean, life is tough. Life is rough. There's hurts and pain sometimes from our own decisions and what we bring on ourselves. And sometimes it's because of other people in our lives. And sometimes it's just downright because we're selfish people. The truth is we get angry for a lot of different reasons. Sometimes it's a godly anger, but a lot of times it's more the anger about self. I want to talk about that anger about self in a few minutes. I just want to say to us that, you know, we better be careful about what we do with our anger as Christians, and we ought to really be on guard in this area because we can hurt ourselves and hurt other people so easily when we feel angry. And I see a lot of damage of that in people's relationships and marriages and families and teenage and parent relationships and, you know, in all kinds of places when people are angry, they do and they say things that are very painful. But what happened to Saul? Saul was angry. What did he do? He took a sword and he tried to pin David to the wall. He hurls his spears. What about you? Do you throw things when you get angry? Don't answer that, you know. There's probably, and I'm just kind of joking, but I'm probably a little serious too. There's probably a few of you when you get angry that you throw something. Maybe you know. Boy, you're really rolling today, aren't you, buddy? You know, we all feel angry sometimes. I do, and most of you do. Maybe Esther Stiers doesn't. I don't know. No, I'm just, oh, you do. Well, Don's shaking his head now. No, just kidding. All right, I better get a little more serious. But where was I? Some of you might throw things. That's possible. You know. Some of us grew up in environments where, you know, we really get our feelings out, you know. Some of you might be Irish. I don't know, you know. and you really get it out and you express it and all that stuff and you hurl spears. Boom. But most people do one of two things with their anger. They keep it on the inside and they do not deal with it. And it absolutely strangles the Holy Spirit in their lives. When you have anger and you don't deal with it in the right way, it will choke off the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and life. Not that He doesn't speak, but your ability to hear Him and to listen. So I just want to say to you, if you're somebody that does that, and there's personalities here that are like that, some of you have had anger in you for a long time, and the truth is, you really need to get rid of it. You really need to confess it to God. Say, God, would you cleanse it out of my life? Because it's affecting me, it's affecting my relationship, it's affecting my ability to love people and care for them. I've been hurt in the past. I've had things go on in the past, and I'm holding on to them, and I can't get rid of them. And they're blocking me from being all that God wants me to be. I want you to consider this morning, if you have a problem with anger in your heart, do you need to get it out? It's pretty simple. And the third way that people deal with anger, some people hurl spears. Some people keep it on the inside, and other people use words that hurt people. Probably a lot of people might be in that category this morning, and you and I have been in that place when we've said things out of our anger that we regret. But this scripture tells us that man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires, and we have to be so careful with our tongues. You know, the Bible is full of scripture and counsel about how powerful the tongue is and how careful we should be about what we say to people. What we say in our anger, what we say in our casual conversation, what we say out of our own emotions, that we don't say things that tear people down or discourage people or hurt people. I think one of the worst witnesses that can exist in the body of Christ are for Christians to be gossiping about other people. For Christians to be using their tongue to discourage others. God calls us to have an attitude and a spirit that's above and beyond the world. Ephesians chapter 4 says, do not let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth except to build others up. There is only one standard for the words that comes out of your mouth according to the Word of God, and that is that they should build others up. That's really the standard in the Bible about our words. Whether it comes out of an anger, or it comes out of an attitude that's displeasing to God. Saul, to me, is just an example of attitude. And that's really where my sermon's going today, is attitude. And Saul is the example, an example in the Bible of a man who was not under God's spirit or control at all. And so he was able to hurl his spears. And I just want to say to you in passing this morning about anger, if you have a problem with anger, God can help you with that. I'm not saying that God will take away that you get angry. His anger is an emotion, and we can't always help that when it comes, but we can do something about it. We can control how we respond and we react when we're angry. And the Bible says a lot about that, your tongue and how you respond to others. See, Saul kind of got into this lifestyle. He got angry, and it's like he wasn't accountable for that. And so he did and said things, and then the next time he did it again, and he did it again, and he got worse and he worse. And somewhere along the line, Saul, if he just would have come before God, and God could have said, Saul, this is not good for you. See it for what it is. But Saul never did that. He never became accountable to God. He was never accountable about his emotions. You know, preachers, we talk a lot about external things. It's easier to preach about alcohol sometimes than it is about attitude. It's easier to preach about things that we might feel are right or wrong. You know, everybody feels different about, you know, gambling, for example. You know, our church believes that it's best that people don't gamble. You know, it's not that gambling is a sin. It's that we believe it hurts society. And we have several things that our church recommends and believes is not best for people. It's not because we don't want people to have fun, but how we see what it's doing in society, we just believe that. We don't make that our relationship with God, but it is an external thing, and that's how we live it out. But I'm talking about something different this morning. I'm talking about the inside of the heart, the attitude, the spirit. Who's in charge of your heart and your life? Who's in charge of those places where you feel angry or you feel upset or you're not happy about different things? Saul became angry over and over and over again. He was fueled by this anger and this jealousy, and his life just continued down and down and down. He was jealous. He was angry. He tried to kill David. He was afraid of David. Later on, he would go after David, and all fueled by this attitude and spirit that was not accountable to God. And sin in Saul's life took him down that path of painful consequences. I guess to put it in today's terms, Saul had a horrible, horrible attitude problem outside of God's control, and Saul became very ugly. From that time on, a life for Saul, there's just nothing good to say about Saul from this time on. He's an example of what happens on the inside when self is in charge. I can put it in another theological context. Saul's a good example of self being in charge. For Saul is a rebellious spirit, a jealous spirit. There's many different ways that the enemy can capture our spirit on the inside and turn us away from God. I'm thinking of some of the challenges that I've had or you've had in life about attitude. And for example, let me just throw this out there. What happens when you don't get your way in your life? What happens when you don't get your way? What happens when it doesn't go like you really want it to? What do you become on the inside? What comes out of you when you really don't get your way? You know, you learn a lot about yourself when you don't get your way. I've learned a lot about myself at times when I haven't gotten my way, and sometimes it hasn't been that pretty. That self. There's something about me and what I want that Paul talks about in the New Testament. There's this struggle. I want to do it, but I can't. And I'm striving to do it, but I've not been able to get there. It's that struggle with self. It's the struggle with who's in charge of your life. What about when you don't get your way? Or maybe another one. What about when you've been hurt by somebody? You've been offended by somebody. Somebody's done something or said something to you, and it just kind of got in your craw. It just kind of got underneath your skin. It just hurts a little bit, and you just are offended by it. Now you can't forget it. Oh, I'm okay, but if I see her, I'm going to step around this way. Or I really don't believe that God's working in their life. Being offended. You know, being offended to me is one of the things in the body of Christ that's a big issue. There are too many people in our church family who get offended too much about things that really don't matter. What happens when you get offended? What happens when somebody doesn't see it like you? You kind of got this attitude of self. Now, I'm not saying Saul had this, but I'm just talking about me and us in the body of Christ in the church. One of Saul's big issues was the envy. Do you have trouble with the Joneses? That might be, for somebody, that might be tough. What do the Joneses have down the street? Maybe it's money. Maybe it's things that people have. Maybe it's because you've been hurt in your life and your job world hasn't worked out. It can be in the area of money. It can be in the area of attention and the love in your family, relationships, jealousy. But again, these are things that the enemy can use to close you down. What about another category? What about when you're criticized by somebody? What if somebody's critical of you? Boy, honestly, I've had to really work on this in my life. I really have. I'm a real people pleaser. I don't like it when people are mad at me. But I know as a Christian and as a pastor that I really need to keep this before God about me and who I am. What if somebody hurts you? What do you do with it? What about an unforgiving spirit? Blocks the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm not saying that Saul had all these. He had some of them, but I'm wondering about where we struggle and where that part of our life is. You know, the self-attitude, some people call it the ego. Some people, they have different terms for it, but it's about that inside of us and who's in charge and what we give to God in our lives. Might call it the attitude of inner holiness. Are we fully set apart on the inside? Not to mention the outside and some of those things that we often define our religion by. Or we define our Christianity by the outward things that we believe and we think about. But even more important, does God care about the cleansing of the inside of our hearts, our attitude and our spirit? God cares deeply about that. God just, He just doesn't care about the outside. He does care about the outside, of course. But even more so, He cares about your inward heart. Whether or not it's free and clear of all that junk that the enemy would put inside of you, and whether we not allow that Holy Spirit to cleanse us and clean us out. I'm wondering this morning if there might be some things in your heart or your life, and you would say, I know they're in there, and I really would like God's Spirit to take them out. A word that has described this to me and as a pastor is the word sanctification. It's a word that's very important to my understanding of what Jesus did on the cross, that Jesus forgives us for our cleanse, but He also cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we have to bring those things to Him and believe that He can help us with the inside too. It's not just forgiveness of the outward sins, but it's a cleansing of the inward heart. And that He came to do that. He came to cleanse all that away. Isaiah says that He took all of our unrighteousness on Him. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The truth is, I know that God can take away those things from our hearts and our lives. When I was about 17 years old, as I was getting ready for the sermon, it came to me. David was 17 years old, they believe, when he killed Goliath. And I was thinking, well, about 17 years old, where was I? Well, the truth is, I was probably a lot more like Saul than I was like David, because I remember that I had a spirit and an attitude that was harsh. I had a tongue that hurt people at times. And I had to come to a place in my life when I recognized that, and I saw that for what it was, and I confessed that to God. When I was about 17 years old, I remember coming and saying, God, I don't like what's on the inside. Far as I know, I didn't do bad stuff on the outside. I just wasn't, you know, wasn't my life. But I tell you what, I had to come to terms with what was on the inside. And when God had helped me and He forgave me and cleansed me of that, it really changed the direction of my life. It changed my attitude, changed how I saw people. It changed my feeling of contentment and believing and knowing that I was where God wanted me to be. That was very important and special in my life. I just wonder this morning if there might be someone here who's dealing with something on the inside and you need to ask God to forgive you and cleanse you. I want to lead a closing prayer this morning and invite you to do that if there's anything in your heart. Would you stand with me?